Welcome to the Bible Girl Podcast. I'm Jessica Robinson, and I've gathered my Bible, my journals, some study tools, and highlighters in every color for study time. From the practical to the inspirational, I pray that these podcasts give you the tools and motivation to be a Bible girl too. Welcome to part two of our topic. We've been talking last week and this week about getting into God's Word. And so today we're going to take some of the things we talked about last week and we're going to give you some advanced skills to take your Bible study skills a little further than some of the basic methods that we talked about in the last episode. So I want to go over some things I hope today that are going to help you. Before we get started into various tools and worksheets and methods, I want to address the issue of translations before we move further into looking at some more advanced methods. Generally, any main Bible study translation that you can buy at any reputable Christian bookstore is going to be a reasonably good translation to sit down and read. I think the problem comes is when we dig into more complicated study, then you are going to want a version of the Bible that has been translated word for word, as opposed to a more thought-for-thought translation. So what that means is anywhere, any word that was used in the original language, whether it was Hebrew or Aramaic or Greek, they would take that word and they would look for the best English equivalent that would say what that word says. Occasionally, they have to translate that into two words. A good example of that would be the ESV translation. If you read the book of Psalms over and over and over again, it says the steadfast love of the Lord, the steadfast love of God. And that's because the word that is used there is a word actually called hesed. And that word is not love like we would imagine it. It's a certain kind of specific love that is only possible by God. It's the kind of love that never leaves. And God is the only person who's capable of that kind of love. And so when they translate that into English, they can't just use the word love because that isn't the same meaning. So they have to add a qualifier to it. It's steadfast love. It's love that doesn't leave. And so occasionally it'll take two words to get across the meaning of the original word, but each word in the original language is translated into another equivalent of English. And that is the more literal translations. That is your ESV, that is your NASB, that is your King James Version. They've all been translated word for word. Then thought for thought is where they take the thought of a few words together or a section, like a phrase, and they come up with a way in English to a phrase in English that says the same thing. Generally, thought for thought translations are lower reading levels. So the average Bible, you know, might be on an 8th grade reading level or a 10th grade reading level, but there are some Bibles that are on a 4th grade or a 6th grade. Those Bibles are generally considered, they're more thought for thought. It makes them easier to read, it makes them easier to comprehend, but on the other hand, there's also you won't find original words translated directly from word to word. There's really nothing wrong necessarily with either method, and I'm not going to try to tell you need to use any one particular version of the Bible. But I would say when it comes to study, the deeper you study, the more you want a word-for-word translation, and not because it's necessarily more accurate, although in some cases it is. For specific verses, but more so because you'll be frustrated. There'll be a level of frustration there for you because the Bible version that you're using, you're not going to be able to find those words in Bible dictionaries and things like that if you're using a thought-for-thought translation. So it's more of a matter of the deeper you go, the more you want to be able to rely on other materials to help you study. And to do that, you're going to want to do them in a more word-for-word scholarly translation. I think the ESV is an excellent translation. It's what I used to study. It's what my church uses as our primary translation that we use for all of our handouts and verses that we put on the screen and things like that. Our growth group homework uses the ESV. I think it's very user-friendly. I tend to read in the New Living Translation, and I'll explain a little bit more about how I read and study and how I work that out in a later podcast, but generally, when I'm just sitting down to read and I'm not taking notes or highlighting things or doing a more formal study, I just prefer to read in the New Living Translation. It reads more like a story or a novel. It has a better flow to it sometimes, and I just really feel like sometimes I get lost a little bit more in what's happening and not paying attention to specific things that I would when I study, when I read a more thought-for-thought translation. So I'm going to put on the on our Facebook group, if you go to Facebook and search for Bible Girl Podcast in the group section, you'll find us. If you haven't joined yet, go ahead and do that. Join, and I'll be sure to approve your membership, and you can get right into that, and you'll be able to see a bunch of links. And today, one of the links I posted is a look at all the different major Bible translations across the spectrum, and it shows where your favorite translation fits in the word for word all the way across to thought for thought. On that kind of little grid, you can see where your translation is, and maybe an idea of whether yours would favorite that you currently use would be suited toward a more deeper study or not. Don't think you have to run out and buy another Bible. You can use YouVersion, or you can use Bible Gateway or Blue Letter Bible to be able to use another translation. I don't want you to think you need to go out and spend money on yet another Bible, unless, of course, you really start using it and you prefer it. Then I would encourage you to get a nice Bible that you can use in the newer translation. But for just studying and for trying some things out, I would go ahead and just use software, websites, and whatever you can use to help you to see what you like using. So I just wanted to mention that, because a lot of the worksheets I'm going to be talking about today, you're going to want to have a word-for-word translation to be able to study that way. I think it will be more helpful for you. So let me go over just a few tools. If you would like to have a few Bible reference books that would help you study, I don't recommend getting a huge number of things. I recommend some very basic things. If this is something that you enjoy and you do regularly and you really want to dig deeper and deeper, or maybe you would like to teach, maybe your church is looking for some Sunday school teachers or some growth group leaders, and you would like to dig into the Bible a little bit more, you know, getting a Bible study software for your computer or your tablet would be really helpful. But I don't recommend that people start there. I generally think you should just get a couple of basic things and use them and see how far you can go. You'd be surprised how much information they can give you. So I'm going to go over just a few things that you may want to purchase. And I will also talk just very briefly about how your study Bible fits into these. So the first thing that I would recommend is a good Bible handbook. A Bible handbook is a book that gives, it lists each book of the Bible. It tells you a little bit about the book, who wrote it, what's going on at that time. It gives you lots of details that you might not grasp from reading the book. A lot of them are historical things that we may know, or things from other records, historical records of the time, so that it kind of gives you a feel for what's going on in that area of the world. It also gives you a full in-depth outline of each book, so you can see kind of where the dividing sections are. It talks a lot about the author, and it goes through a very brief overview of a lot of the major parts of the book. It gives you a nice, well-rounded look before you dive into the book yourself. And often when I'm studying a book, I will look at the Bible handbook and just kind of see what they have to say about that book before I jump in. This is something that a good study Bible has. It doesn't have a handbook in the study Bible, but it will have information at the beginning of each chapter, and many of them will have everything that I've just listed. So if you use a study Bible, like the ESV study Bible or the NIV study Bible, the Zondervan study Bible, there's a whole bunch of out there. If your Bible is labeled a study Bible, don't purchase a Bible handbook until you go and look at the introductory material of a book of the Bible and see what's there. And a lot of times, if you have a really good study Bible, anything done in the last 10 years or so probably has a lot of this information in there. And then you wouldn't have to go and purchase an additional thing, because the handbook is probably not going to have anything that you would need necessarily that your study Bible wouldn't, if it does have this section at the beginning. Older Bibles, older study Bibles might have a very small bit of information, and you may want more that a handbook would offer. This is not the case for devotional Bibles. Devotional Bibles generally don't have a lot of this information. If they do, it's generally just a paragraph, something very short at the beginning. But if you have a Bible that actually says study Bible on it, I would check the beginning of each book and just kind of see what information it gives you before you purchase a handbook. Another great thing to have is a concordance. Many Bibles, including study Bibles and devotional Bibles, lots of Bibles, have a small concordance in the back. What you want to do for real study, though, is get a full concordance of the entire Bible. Strong's has always been considered the kind of the Cadillac, I guess, for many, many years. I know some others have come out in recent times, but oftentimes when you go online to look at Bible study software, you'll see the Strong's Concordance, and you can use it for free online. If you Google it online, Strong's Concordance, you'll find it, or you can purchase a big, heavy hardback version of it. And all Bible study software that you can purchase out there, whether it's Logos or Concordance or some apps and stuff, they all already have that keyed in, so you wouldn't need to purchase it separately. What a concordance does is it gives you every instance of a word, and it helps you find it. So let's say that you want to do a word study, and you want to study the word grace. So you would go and you would look up the word grace, and you would look it up in the concordance, and it would list every single time that word is used in the Bible. And it will give you a couple words to kind of help you see a little bit about the context of what it's talking about. And then it would give you a number next to it, a reference next to it of where it's used. And then it will also give you a number. And that number is the corresponding number to the actual original language word that's used there. So what you would do is, if you want to study about, let's say you don't want to just study about grace, but you want to study specifically about God's grace. So you would find the first verse that mentions the grace of God, and you would look up that number that is next at the end of that listing by that first verse. And you would say that number might be H233, let's say. So then in the back is a listing. You would go to Hebrew. H means Hebrew. They're going to start H for Hebrew or G for Greek. You would go to the Hebrew dictionary in the back and look up that number. And when you look up that number, you will see every verse that uses that exact word. Now, this is really helpful for words where there's lots of different, for instance, love. You know, you might read that a character loved another character, but that's different than the kind of love that we see about God. So if you want to study God's love, you'll find the number that corresponds to the word that's used for God's love, and you'll look that number up, and you will get the exact same, where that exact same Hebrew word is used all over the Bible. And you'll be able to do that for Old and New Testament. What's really handy about a concordance is it helps you find a verse. For instance, if you know somewhere in there is this great verse about reaping what you sow, but you can't remember where it's at, a concordance will help you find it. But it also helps you dig a little deeper. It helps you get to the root meanings of words, and it helps you see where that word is used other places so that you can compare and contrast some of the things that you learn. And a concordance is something that I use regularly. It's very handy to have. I currently currently use Accordance Bible study software, and I just have to, on my phone, I just hold down my finger on the word for a couple seconds, and a little window pops up, and it gives me the Hebrew number and the definition of the word, of that original Hebrew word, and then it tells me other places I can find it. It's super quick, very helpful. Like I said, if you want to try this out, just go to Google and type in online Strong's Concordance, and you'll find them all over the place that you can use and test out. Another thing that's helpful is a commentary, and I know you can get very complicated, and you can get, you know, 66 volumes of Bible commentaries, one for every book of the Bible. I don't think the average person needs those. I don't even use those, and I teach a lot and do a lot of study. I prefer just using some more concise commentaries. I have a couple that I particularly like. The Bible Knowledge Commentary is really a good one, and I will put links to my favorite of all of these topics will be in the newsletter, as well as on our Facebook group page, that you can check these out on christianbook.com. Another thing that's helpful in addition to a commentary, what a commentary does is I don't think I told you that. The commentaries will give you, help you understand parts of the Bible that you don't quite understand. So if you're studying the book of Job and you're in Job chapter 7 and there's a verse 12 is confusing you, you would go to the book of Job in the commentary. You would go to Job chapter 7. You would find verse 12. Generally, it'll be in a section. So say like that section is verses 10 through 15. And then in that little section, it'll tell you this is what this little section is talking about. And it will give you some help to help you figure out maybe some complicated concepts, or maybe it's referring to something and you haven't read that other book, so you don't really know what the author's talking about. Commentaries can help you place all of those things. A good one or two volume commentary is very helpful. Sometimes you can buy like an Old Testament and a New Testament together in a set, or sometimes you can get a whole Bible commentary in one book. I would stick with those, and I think that you would enjoy them. Study Bibles have commentary generally on the bottom of section of each page. If your study Bible is a more recent one, I would say you probably have enough to get you started. If you are finding that you're not getting the answers you're looking for, you might need something a little deeper, and then you could go ahead and get a one or two volume commentary. If you have a good study Bible, other than a concordance, you probably don't need much else to Bible study. And if you're willing to use a concordance online, you probably don't really need any books, unless you really like them and you would like to add some. Another thing you can use is a Bible encyclopedia. This gives you definitions of things. Much like a real encyclopedia, it would give you further information. For instance, if you looked up let's say you were reading the book of Joshua. If you looked up the city of Jericho in a Bible encyclopedia, it would give you not only what the Bible has to say about Jericho, but it would give you any historical information that we have about Jericho. Have we ever found the site? As archaeologists found where Jericho was, what else do we know about Jericho? Was it on a trade route? You can find out all kinds of really cool things about a city just by looking it up in the encyclopedia. The encyclopedia combines a lot of information and gives you some interesting things that we might not know just from reading the Bible alone. Oftentimes characters might be there. You might find a certain Bible character and you look them up and you find out that they were referred to throughout history in these other documents. And sometimes the encyclopedias are just a little bit fun to discover. That's not a necessity, and I think you're okay without it. But if you are the kind of person that you like to know the little details and the cool little facts, you'll enjoy having a Bible encyclopedia. Another thing that might help you if you like to do topical studies, which we aren't going to talk about today, but topical studies are where you take a subject, like we said earlier, God's grace, and you study it throughout the whole Bible. Something that helps with those are topical Bibles, like Knave's Topical Bible, or a Cyclopedic Index, which lists nothing but categories of concepts and words and where you can find those concepts in the Bible. There are verses that we'll talk about the grace of God that might not actually use the words God's grace. And so a cyclopedic index will go by meaning and not just words. You know, concordance will help you find exact words, but a cyclopedic index or a topical Bible will give you a kind of a list of meanings, and you can compare passages that may not use the same words. So that's another thing that's a little bit helpful to have. Once again, if you have a good study Bible, I would start there. I would just use that first and see where you might like to venture off. I want to go over a more in-depth Bible study method, and I want to just say briefly that it's a basic method in that pretty much anybody that teaches Bible study teaches some form of these three things. Many of the things that I did for you last week, a lot of the handouts that I made up for you, actually take these three parts of in-depth Bible study, and they maybe have made it a little easier for you. This is a bare bones kind of method. I'm going to go over it with you, and I want to tell you that every bit of what I'm going to tell you is on a little cheat sheet that I have that'll be in the show notes and also be on our Facebook group in the final section. And it goes through lots of things I'm going to talk about today, so you don't have to write all these things down. And then there's a worksheet where you can study the Bible this way. One of the pastors that I work with here at the chapel, he refers to this study method as OYA. And that's because generally we just refer to it with the OIA designations as a little acronym. And that's observation, interpretation, and application. And pretty much every Bible study method uses these three things, as I said before. They often will add additional questions to make it a little bit easier to flow from one to the other. But if you're going to sit down with your Bible and your notebook and you just want to sit down and study a passage of Scripture, this is what you basically need to do. So you start with observation, and this is asking the question, what do I see here? It helps if you read the passage several times and pray before you begin. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Remember, it is His job to interpret Scripture to you and help you see the truth that's there. So you invite Him with you to read, and you begin to read. I would read it several times. Sometimes you could read it maybe in two different translations. To do your observation, you're going to ask what we call reporter's questions. Now, a lot of people look at me strangely when I say that. I did not make that term up. That's used all the time when you study this OIA method of Bible study. It's actually from journalism school, which I did actually go to some journalism classes and got a writing degree years ago, and this is exactly the questions that they teach reporters to ask to find out what's going on. And so you would do these in this setting as you're reading this passage. You're going to ask these questions to find out what's actually happening here. What are you seeing as you look at this passage? So the reporter's questions are who, what, where, when, why, wherefore. There can also be how as well. These reporter's questions are asking these basic things so that you can pull out the facts, okay? So that's what observation really is. It's facts. You're writing down lots and lots of facts. So who is talking? Who is writing? Who is the audience? What is going on here? The next question might be where, you know, where is this set? Where is this letter going to? Where is the author right now while these events are going on? When did this happen? Why is this person upset or afraid? Why is Jesus telling this parable? Why would there be a fleece out in the middle of the road? Why would he think that fleece could do that job and predict what God would want him to do? There's all these why questions. And then there's, you know, wherefore, which is really so what? you know, why is this important? when you do this, you also should look for some clue. There's some clues that help you. You're looking for things that are emphasized, things that are repeated over and over, things that are related to each other, things that are alike or unlike, things that maybe are true to life today that you notice. These are all observation. Main part of observation is just to ask these reporters questions and to put as many of the facts of the passage as you can out on paper. And once you've determined the facts, then you want to ask yourself, well, what do these facts mean? And that's when you move on to interpretation. And there's a lot of interesting things you can do in interpretation. On the little cheat sheet I have for you, I have just a few questions and some things to kind of think about. First of all, determine what kind of literary style the passage is written in. Is this a story that's being told? Is it exposition? Are they just dumping a lot of facts on you? Is it a parable or is it wisdom? There's poetry, prophetic books. You know, what kind of literary style is it written in? You also want to ask, have I observed all the facts? Is there content or things that I have missed as I read? You also need to ask, you know, what's happening before or after this section that I need to know? Context is really important. It's interesting when we study parables, Jesus is often giving the story in relationship to something that's happened just before it. And so asking, you know, what was going on here helps us to interpret the true meaning of the parable. So context is very important. Is there any words or terms I should look for elsewhere in the Bible using a concordance? Is there anything I don't understand about these words, or maybe I want to find other way places they are used? Those are called cross-references. You can also find out where things are being referred to. Jesus might say in the Gospels, he might mention Moses or Abraham, and often your Bible will have a little note with a verse so that you can go and read what he's talking about in the Old Testament. You want to note any cultural references that you might need to understand more about. Sometimes certain things really do make a difference. This past Sunday, my pastor was preaching on Jesus turning the water into wine, and he was talking about how in that culture, if you were to have this big wedding and you were throwing this wedding, you were the bridegroom, and his family were to throw this wedding and you ran out of wine, you could be sued by the bride's family, and you could end up in court. And that doesn't really make a lot of sense to me. I mean, I've thrown plenty of parties and run out of a certain kind of thing, but if you ran out in that culture for this specific kind of an event, it was a great error, and you could actually be penalized for it. So understanding those cultural references are very helpful. Those are things that you would learn in a Bible dictionary or in a Bible handbook often. Is there anything that I would like to consult in a dictionary or concordance or handbook or atlas or commentary to help me understand something that maybe I don't grasp completely? Are there any words I want to look up in the Greek or Hebrew dictionary in Strong's to help me understand the passage better? Does this passage use any figurative language that I might need to investigate? All of those things are parts of interpretation. Figuring out, now that we have the facts from observation, what do those facts mean? And then once we figure that out, we're going to ask some basic application questions. And I have a list of them in here in this handout. Is there an example to follow, a sin to avoid, a promise to claim, prayer to repeat, a command to obey, a condition to meet, a verse to memorize, an error to mark, or a challenge to face? Remember that not all application is action. Action could be something to know, to do, or to be. And so after you've observed the facts and you've determined some meaning, you want to ask yourself, where do I take this next? And that is your application step. Now, I went over this kind of quickly because for the most part, it's not something I can teach you. It's something that you learn through doing. And so I would encourage you to print out this guide on our Bible Girl podcast Facebook group and give it a try. Print out the copy of the little worksheet, pick a small section of scripture, and just kind of dig into it and try. I know it seems maybe like a cop-out to say this, but honestly, until you start doing it, you're never going to learn it. You kind of have to learn it as you begin to do it. If you have a friend that maybe is a little further along in the journey and would like to study with you and be a help, that's also a really good experience. I have done classes where I've given people a section to go home and study and then come back together, and then we all talk about what we're seeing there and hearing what someone else is seeing in that passage that maybe you didn't get. Kind of helps you learn the skill for yourself and begins to expand your abilities to study. So this is some very basic observation, interpretation, application is about as deep as the study goes. You can go as deep as you want to with more reference materials and breaking the passage down further, or you can keep it kind of basic and simple, especially as you get started. Now, there are lots of people who have made this even easier for us. Instead of using this guide, which is more just kind of up to you to figure out, a lot of times people will make take a list of questions, those reporter's questions, and they'll flesh them out more. And many times if you do, maybe you've done a Beth Moore study, much of what that whole big workbook of hers is taking those observation and interpretation kinds of questions and using them specifically, rewriting them in a way that works with that particular verse that you're studying at that point in the workbook. So it's not a bad idea to use workbooks. I think it's a bad idea to never learn the skills on your own, but using other people's books can help you as well. In addition, I have a lot of charts for you. If you want these, I have put them there. If you go to the podcast page, which is BibleGirlPodcast.com, on the right-hand side, there is a link to all of these worksheets, in addition to finding them in the files section of our Facebook group. I'm going to go over very briefly the ones that I put in there for this week and tell you a little bit about these. There is a book overview. This is just 8 questions that you can ask about a book before you really dig into it. And this is, you'll notice these all start with a reporter's question, you know, the who, what, where, when, why. So we're asking, who is the author? Who is he writing to? Where was it written? When was it written? Why was it written? What is the main theme? What is the key verse? And what is the book outline? If you don't know the answers to some of these, look in your study Bible section, also in a good Bible handbook, and you can kind of compile your thoughts on the book before you jump into studying it chapter by chapter. Another one that I have in there for you is a character study. This takes a look at all the passages that refer to a specific character. You would use a concordance to look up everywhere that character is mentioned, and you would read through those sections of scripture. And then once again, many of these things on this worksheet are expanded reporter's questions. So what do you learn about his early life? Write out the main points of this character's life story. How did this character interact with God? Who were his friends and family? What 3 words describe him or her? What about their life would you like to emulate? What does this character teach you about being a disciple of Jesus? So there's some expanded reporter's questions so that you can dig into a character and get to know a specific person in the Bible. Another thing I have is a parable worksheet where you can get into parables. Once again, you need to list out the passages in the Gospels that tell this parable. Some parables are used, are told by multiple authors in the Gospels, and other times maybe just Mark and Luke will mention it, or maybe just Matthew. But I would read it, the parable, in every place that it's listed, because they're all slightly different. They're all coming from a different perspective, and they're all bringing across a viewpoint that you'll see. And I think it's important to look at them together when you're studying the passage. Just a little side note here, lots of good study Bibles have great charts of things. And one of the things that's in a lot of study Bibles is what they call a harmony of the Gospels. And that shows where events that are in the Gospels, multiple places are listed. So you might go to it and look up the birth of Jesus, and you'll see all the passages that talk about Jesus' birth in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can find parables this way. You can look up the parable of the lost coin, and you'll see where it's listed in the different Gospels. Those are very helpful. Those charts are often in commentaries and Bible handbooks as well, but most study Bibles generally have something like that that help you look up those little things so that you have them. In addition to the parable study, I'm not going to go into all of the questions about this one, but once again, it's another list of reporters' questions fleshed out a little bit for you. I also have a fun little Proverbs worksheet for you. Proverbs is really about being wise and avoiding foolishness. And so the little worksheet just says, list everything this chapter says about being wise and being foolish. And there's a little chart there, and you can put stuff that that chapter of Proverbs says about wise living and then what it says about being foolish. And that's just a fun little, sometimes charts are kind of a fun way to break up a more in-depth study, just to sit down and make some little graphs or charts. And so I included this one for the book of Proverbs. I'm also including in this week's information that you'll get in the newsletter and on the Facebook group is an updated copy of the verse mapping. The original 4x6 card will be there, as well as a size that you can cut out and add to your traveler's notebook. I referred to verse mapping recently. We did a podcast on verse mapping back in late June, early July. So I would encourage you to go back to that episode and take a look at it. If you would like to know more about how to verse map, verse mapping is another great Bible study method, but because it's so recently been done, I'm not going to cover it today other than to tell you that the handouts have been updated for that and those are available as well. Before we close up, I want to just go over a couple of books that I have found very helpful in learning this methods of studying the Bible for myself. The first one I would like to recommend is Howard Hendricks' Living by the Book. That is a tremendous resource. It is basically everything that I said to you about the OIA method, the observation, interpretation, and application, is gone. That is what this book is about. It covers it in great detail. It explains each part of it. It's a very helpful book, and it's also a very relatable book. Like, you could get into this and really get excited about studying the Bible. It's not overly complicated, and it's certainly not something that's boring. I mean, he gives some great helps to you, and I think you'd really enjoy it. He is just, this book is, to me, it's very much a classic. And 50 plus years, he has taught this method over and over and over again, a faculty member at Dallas Theological Seminary, and just an excellent, excellent resource. I cannot recommend this book enough. Living by the Book, The Art and Science of Reading the Bible. There's also a few others. Kay Arthur has some great resources. In fact, her book, Discover the Bible for Yourself, is a great resource just to have on hand. There's introductions for every book of the Bible. There are charts to fill in for each book. She gives you certain things to look for as you read the book, certain things to highlight and underline. It's all based on her inductive Bible study method, which is in the book, How to Study Your Bible by Kay Arthur. If you've never read that book before, that might be a help for you to do before you get a copy of Discover the Bible for Yourself. But there are two very different kinds of books. The How to Study Your Bible is really explaining the inductive study method. The Discover the Bible for Yourself is more of a workbook where you actually go from book to book and practice the method. So they kind of work greatly hand in hand. I would encourage you to pick those up if you would like to learn more about the inductive Bible study method. And you can also visit her website. She has a lot of great information on there. Another good one is Rick Warren's Bible study methods. He gives 12 methods that he uses to study the Bible. Many of them are things that I've mentioned today. Some of them are newer things or things I don't really have time to get to. That's another book. It's very easy to understand. It's very entry level. I think you would enjoy it. And it's been very helpful to many people. Another person that does a lot of stuff on digging into God's Word is an author named Catherine Martin, and she's written a lot of books. Six Secrets to a Powerful Quiet Time and Knowing and Loving the Bible are both very helpful. They're done as like a 30-day lesson. You do one each day, and you learn a little bit. You just kind of keep adding skills to your arsenal as you read. Those are very helpful and have been good. I've enjoyed those as well. Lastly, I would like to mention a book that I have. There are two books on Bible study that I keep and I have multiple copies of. One of them is the Living by the Book that I mentioned at the beginning of this section here on good books to read. And another one is Jen Hatmaker's A Modern Girl's Guide to Bible Study. These books couldn't be more different, I have to tell you, but both of them are equally good. And I have a copy of these books on my Kindle so that I always have them with me. I have a copy of them in my office at the church I work at. I have a copy of them in my bedroom at home on my desk. And I have a copy in my library of books that I keep at another location at the church I work at on the lower level. Where I have a lot of my kids' church stuff and just a lot of stuff I can't fit in my tiny upstairs office. So I have copies of these books. These two books are everywhere, and I use them and the skills they've taught me and what I learn from them, I use daily. What's interesting about A Modern Girl's Guide to Bible Study is she takes those reporters' questions and breaks them down in a way no one else has. I've never seen anyone have this large of a number of questions to take when you begin to study God's Word. And helpfully enough, she does have them listed all in one place at the end of the book. I think there it's toward the end of the book. But she also has each one of them is explained in greater detail in sections throughout the book. So I can't possibly go over all these questions. In the book at the end, it goes from, let's see, it's 2, 4, 6, nearly full pages of questions divided into kind of categories that are all, they all start with who, what, where, when, why, or how. So for those of you that are kind of digging into this method of really looking at the Bible and seeing what it says, observing the facts and interpreting those facts and coming up with an application, this is a good place to start. Her book is excellent and it has lots of information in it. But even more than that, just this massive list of questions is really helpful. Like I said, I have a lot of copies of this, and I have also taken those pages where she's listed all the questions together and printed them out. I have copies of them. I've typed them up and made little cards to put in my journals and things. And I carry those questions, once again, I carry them around with me everywhere so that when I do Bible study, I have just a massive list of questions. She's really put a lot of work into that, and I think that you would enjoy reading it if this kind of study is important to you. So that's a look at study methods. I was going to talk about keeping a quiet time binder and a little bit about some other things about spending time with God in this podcast, but I realized it was going a little long, so we're going to hold off on that and do that in a couple of weeks. Remember, next week we'll be talking about meditation and memorization of scripture. And then the week after that, I'm going to talk about having a prayer notebook and how to have a quiet time with God. And I'm going to talk to you a little bit about how I do it and what mine looks like. And then I'm also going to have some fun printables that you can put into your own quiet time notebook if you'd like to start one. So those are what's coming up. And then the week after that, the 10th of October, we're going to have something very small that we'll be doing on prayer. And then I think I'm going to take a few weeks off. And we'll explain a little bit more about that in next week's podcast. But I'm going to take probably a 3-week break before we jump back in with lots of new topics in November. So I encourage you to pick just a small section of scripture, sit down with the little cheat sheet for the OYA method and give it a try. Let me know if you have any questions or problems. The email link is on the podcast page at BibleGirlPodcast.com, and we will see you back in the podcast at the next episode. This is mankind. This is human nature. What does it tell me about how we are in the world? That you can learn a lot by looking at a passage. Sometimes it's very specific. For instance, in Isaiah, when he says, "All we like sheep have gone astray," that tells us that we run from God. And other times it's more inferred from reading the stories of scripture and seeing yourself there and realizing that you would have responded the same way that person did. And that's probably because that's something that we as humans struggle with. That's part of our human nature or part of our weakness as sinful creatures. And so oftentimes the passage will tell us a lot overtly and then kind of implied in the passage. And then the last question is, what does the passage require of me? Having read this and knowing what I know now about God and about myself, what does that mean to me? Is there something that I need to do or believe or think a certain way I need to think? That's your application question, and it's really important to make sure that you're asking those application questions as you study God's Word. That's the basic method. The last method I have is the SOAP method. This is another somewhat free-form method because it doesn't really ask questions. It kind of does. The S of SOAP stands for Scripture, and that's where you can just write out the reference if you're reading a larger passage. Or if you're doing this on just a verse or two, you could write the whole verse out on the page. Then the O stands for observation. Observation is, what do I see? What am I, as I'm reading this passage, what am I noticing? What's here in front of me? What do I see? And then the A in SOAP is for the application. What should I do with this? Okay, so this is what I see, but what does that mean for me? How do I apply this? How do I live this out? And so that would be your A in SOAP. And then your P in SOAP is prayer. How does this prompt me to pray? Is there something that I can be praying that God does in my life or does in someone else's life? And you can either just put down some bullet points of things you want to pray for, or you can write out an actual prayer on that section. And that's SOAP, scripture, observation, application, and prayer. These are all just very basic question and answer methods of studying God's Word. There's something that anyone can do. They're not especially complicated. If you take one of these worksheets and a pen in your Bible and sit down and fill in the spaces, you'll be studying God's Word and you'll be digging in a little deeper. Will you have all the answers? No. But regardless of what they tell you, no one else does either. We're all learning and studying, and there's always things that we're seeing afresh in God's Word. And I think that's what makes it such an exciting and rewarding thing to study God's Word, is because it is always instructing us and teaching us and giving us something fresh and new. Once again, all of those papers to print out for those different methods are available on the podcast site. Next week, we'll be looking at more complicated methods of study, some very complicated, some very easy. and we'll have a whole lot more printables. We'll also talk about setting up like a quiet time binder, and I'll have some helps for you for that as well, giving you some pages to consider adding to your binder and giving you a lot of printables for a binder in addition to the study materials. Thank you for joining me. This has been a little bit of a longer podcast, and I imagine next week will be as well, as we talk about my favorite subject. Okay, so here's your assignment this week. Sit down and do a little Bible study. Pick one method. Pick a book of the Bible. Pick a chapter. Pick a 7-day reading plan from YouVersion. Pick something and sit down and give one method a try. And if it doesn't work for you, try another one. And we'll see you back here at the podcast next week. Thanks for listening. Go to BibleGirlPodcast.com to email me, listen to past episodes, sign up for my newsletter, or download show notes and scripture writing plans. Join the Bible Girl Facebook group to download Bible study worksheets and get the latest podcast news. You can also talk with me and other listeners. I'm all over social media as Jessie L. Robinson. That's Jessie, J-E-S-S-I, L. Robinson. I'd love for you to friend or follow me. Join me again for another episode of Bible Girl.